That was blessings, everybody. Can you hear us?
That was blessings.
Oh, blessings. Okay.
Okay. Amen.
What a fellowship, what a joining on me, on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace and life. On the everlasting one, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how pleased you walk in this silver way. On the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path goes from day to day. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Everlasting arms. What have I to say? What have I to say? On the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. On the everlasting arms.
Gone before, we will
seen up on the shore, praising Him forevermore. Oh, the best friend to have is Jesus. The best friend to have is Jesus. The best friend to have is Jesus. He will love you when you fall. He will hear you when you go.
Amen. Thank you so much. That was beautiful. If you can all please kneel, if you can, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your presence. Thank you for bridling my tongue as I speak for you. And thank you for guiding us all into the truth. And letting it water the seeds that are planted within. Thank you again for blessing us with all the trials and the tribulations that guide us and keep us on the path, that can help us become stronger with courage and strength and wisdom and discernment. And we again pray for the latter rain so that we can be part of that Gideon band that glorifies you. Thank you for blessing our work, everyone on the prayer list, all the workers. And thank you for that hedge of angels you have around each and every one of us as individuals, as well as your son's bride. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let me lock this page down on the server. Because I noticed we're having, you know, Dan was having a problem staying in. And sometimes it gets a little shaky. And if you have a shaky DSL connection, you keep falling in and out, just, here's a trick we all learn, just pull the plug on your DSL router, count to 10 or 20, plug it back in, then you'll have a better connection. If you don't, you can always use the radio or the phone, because it can be annoying. So, all right. First and foremost, well, for those of you that are listening on the radio and on the phone, this sermon is going to be about effective prayer. And in order to be blessed with any answer to prayer, our prayer life needs to be perfected. I've done many sermons and studies on prayer over the years, and I found a few ways that the Lord has revealed as powerful ways to pray. There is, of course, the morning, the noon, you know, the midday and the evening prayer that Daniel did, or there's the fasting and prayer that Jesus said that, like with some people that are possessed by demons or have some strange diseases, they have to, fasting and prayer is necessary for those to be healed. You got group prayer, you got prayer vigils, and then there's that persistence prayer that, where one praying continues to pray on a certain topic until the Lord answers yes or no. In fact, this is what Jesus illustrated in Luke 18, verses 1 to 8, where it says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in the city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" You know, when we pray, we need to let the Lord know we're serious about our request. Persistence is one very effective way to do this. another word or translation for the word faint in Luke 18:1 is exhausted or weary. The widow in this parable just plain didn't give up. She kept coming to that judge with a request over and over again. As Christians, we have faith that he hears us. All too often, some Christians just give up praying when it seems to them he's not listening. This shows a major lack of faith on our part and allows Satan to tempt them into thinking God's promises are lacking in some way. He uses their impatience in prayer against them in a major way. The bottom line is this. The fervent prayer of God's remnant people will be answered. Our Father loves to have his people seek him with all their heart, as well as depend upon him as their deliverer in all aspects of life. It reminds me of when the Lord sent out the 70, don't bring any food or any money. Learn how to trust the Father. We need to understand this. This is one way he draws closer to us and we to him. Are we not his remnant, and do we not seek perfection in Christ daily? Whether it's prayer to escape danger or disease, shall not God avenge his own elect which cry unto him, cry day and night unto him? And by the way, the reason the Lord says he won't find much faith at his second coming is because of what I've heard on the street so many times before, or even in emails. Most people today give up on God after praying for only a few minutes. One guy I actually met years ago told me that he became an atheist because he prayed for 15 whole minutes on his knees with tears, and God never answered that prayer. Most people simply don't pray in the way the Bible outlines anymore. And the reason for that is because they just don't read Bibles, or their pastors don't teach them about such things because they don't read Bibles. This also reminds me of many times I've seen people burst into tears when the doctor comes up and says to them, "We've done all we can. All that's left now is to pray." When speaking of a dying loved one, they burst into tears because they feel it's hopeless now because he said for them to pray for that loved one. They've never prayed properly in their lives before. Worse yet, they don't even have faith in Jesus or his promise to hear their prayers and answer them. So they think it's hopeless when he says pray. I mean, when Jesus said men ought to always to pray and not faint, he was outlining the basic format for prayer. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we should pray without ceasing, did he not? Even if the Lord answers slow or decides to answer no, constant prayer like this will bring us closer to him, and we will be the better for it. If we ask the Lord in the proper way for what is needed, how will our prayer be regarded by him? It says in Mark 11, verse 24, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall receive them." Rather blunt, I think. And no, this isn't the ritualistic method handed down from psychics over the years that claim you have to believe to see the spirits dancing around you. This is simple, unadulterated belief in the very God that created all that is seen and unseen. Common sense applies here. It's not that difficult if you think about it. People have no problem believing he created the planet, or even gravity for that matter. They know that if they drop an apple from their hands, it's going to hit the ground 100% of the time. Yet these very same people feel as if their prayers aren't heard 100% of the time, or the promises of God aren't 100% either. How is it they can trust in a falling apple, but not in the one that made the apple? Even Christians fail here, but in this case, I have to assume that most of the time it's because of our guilt that we fail. Satan knows that if he can get us to sin, we'll be less apt to have our prayers answered. John said long ago, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight," in 1 John 3:22. But if we cherish sin in our lives, or let's say you have recently committed a sin, even if we repented of that sin and have received the forgiveness because we trust the promise, Satan will remind us when we pray that we're not worthy to receive the answer because of that sin. So in so doing, he actually tempts us to forget yet another promise of our Lord in 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I mean, he's faithful. Just because we ain't doesn't mean he's not going to be. So he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Satan knows if he can keep our faith drifting in a water, like a rudderless boat, he can keep the Lord's hand from moving in our lives. Because quite frankly, brothers and sisters, the answer to our prayers are based on our faith to receive them. It says in James 1, verses 6 and 7, that we should ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Satan can toss our faith around in a sea of troubles when we trust what he places before our eyes and ignore what the Lord has placed before our hearts. When Peter sank in the water, for example, it was because he took his eyes off of Jesus and trusted what he saw the wind and the waves doing. Peter was a fisherman. He knew all about the wind and the waves and how they can be very frightening. So this is where Satan tempted him. But then here's Jesus walking on the waves and the wind isn't budging him a bit. Jesus is proving to Peter right before his eyes that no matter what Satan does, it simply won't work if you keep focused on Christ. But Peter couldn't keep his eyes off of what he knew about the wind and the waves from the past experiences that he had. Peter knew how dangerous it was to be on the sea during such a storm. He knew of men that drowned on days like this. Well, Satan used all that. He used all that Peter knew about life in general and caused him to lose all his faith, even though Christ was showing him firsthand how to overcome all that wind and waves. Satan will always use our eyes to get our hearts to look the other way. Jesus will always move our hearts to ignore what Satan places before our eyes, to look towards him. Since Jesus walked on water that day, or even raised Lazarus from the dead, we know for a fact what we perceive to be absolute reality cannot sway our trust in our Lord. For example, I heard of a Christian man that knew all about guns. And one day an atheist man placed that gun in his face and threatened to pull the trigger. But that Christian declared boldly that the Lord can stop that gun from firing just as easily as he can stop the sea from swallowing him as he walks on it. The atheist pulled the trigger. I mean, like 2 inches away from the guy's forehead. The gun misfired. The atheist pointed the gun skyward, pulled the trigger, and it did fire. He again pointed it at the Christian and pulled the trigger again, and it misfired again. Then, of course, the atheist ran away in abject fear because he knows that gun was loaded and was working perfectly. Another method by which our prayer is hindered is in how we treat others when we go to the throne in prayer. If prayer is offered while we still have an unforgiving spirit towards someone, how does this affect us? Jesus said in Mark 11, And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. And again, that's Mark 11, verses 25 and 26. That means if we ask forgiveness for our sins, yet refuse to forgive those that have sinned against us, how can we expect to have our prayers answered? Only the obedient are blessed with the promises and the answered prayers. Now, I understand that most of us may not appear to have much of a problem in this area right off, but do some have such a problem without knowing it? What about a married couple that refused to forgive their spouse's sins against them that they committed over the years, whatever? They may act as if all is well because they know they have to live with this person for the rest of their lives. But the Lord knows the heart. Have they really forgiven them? Or do they still dwell on their sinful past even though their spouse has shown Christian fruit over the years? 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to the knowledge given honor to, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Like today, in some Christian homes, the men back then had the biblical position as head of the house, wherein they were the Bible teachers. The wife relied heavily upon the man to teach the word. And since she had less education than the husband, would often do things the man knew for a fact was wrong for her to do. You know, like Eve. She was the weaker vessel spiritually as well. The man would then be tempted to think ill of her. You know, in other words, it's not always about physical weakness. Truth is, the man can be the weaker vessel as well here. That being the case, have any of us refused to forgive our spouses for things they have done against us in the past? If so, you need to repent of that sin. You're committing it right now. Your spouse has been forgiven by God, but if you refuse to forgive them, then you are now in sin, and your prayers are hindered. And by the way, this also goes for the kids. Have your parents grounded you for doing something wrong, and you feel ill of them in your hearts for it? You have no cause to feel this way. If you have godly parents that grounded you for proper reasons, your prayers are also hindered. If you fail to forgive your parents or even obey them as is your duty. Yes, obeying mom and dad can be difficult sometimes, but that's how the Lord prepares you for the day you go out on your own. When mom and dad aren't around, will you obey your Father in heaven? It won't be easy for you to do so if you never learn to obey your parents on earth. If you're used to doing whatever you please and not suffering any consequences for it, then life for you will be the reason for your eternal death. And another way to prevent prayer from being answered is, of course, by breaking God's law. I honestly believe this is why the Christian church has not seen many miracles for thousands of years. I mean, we have our miracles, yes, but the signs are not following God's people yet. Since the church decided to break the Christian Sabbath to keep the Roman Sabbath, their prayers have not been as effective over the eons. For it is written in Proverbs 28:9, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." Yes, our Lord winks at our times of ignorance, but at the same time, this is why the signs will follow only God's Sabbath-keeping people in the coming days. Promises are only granted to those who obey the God that made the promises. I mean, you can't expect a promise to be given you from an employer that you don't work for. Well, it's the same thing with your father. And when you get a chance, check out my promise page on the website when you get time. Every promise in the Word of God is based on conditions of faith and obedience. That being the case, when all things are done in accordance with the will of God, what can we as God's people expect when we pray? When we pray in faith, we can expect the forgiveness of sin, the Holy Spirit to come upon us, deliverance in the hour of temptation, wisdom and understanding, healing of the sick, the latter rain, or even the Lord vindicating his cause before the people as he did when Elijah prayed and fire came out of heaven. Yes, sometimes the Lord answers the prayer a little slow. Therefore, Psalm 37:7 says, we should rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him when that happens. Oftentimes, people act irrationally when the Lord answers slowly. Aaron is a good example of this. When Moses was on the mountain for 40 days, the people convinced him he was dead and they needed the golden calf of Egypt to guide them to the promised land. But Moses wasn't dead. He was patiently waiting on the Lord, as Aaron and the people should have been doing. Patience in prayer is very important, but at the same time, so is perseverance, as we learned by the widow earlier. If a persistent woman can turn the ear of an atheistic judge that feared not God to grant her request, the prayers of the remnant people, who are called his elect, are no doubt heard by the divine God of creation. After all, is it not written in Psalm 5, verses 3 and 4, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord? In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. In other words, he is here for his people, and we are his chosen people. The wicked cannot expect to have their prayers answered at all. However, we do know that if they call onto Christ as their Savior, that prayer he will hear. In fact, accepting Christ as Lord and keeping his law is a big part of answered prayer. Still, many claim they believe in Christ, but they don't keep his law. Deuteronomy 7, verses 11 and 15 declares, thou shalt therefore keep the commandments, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness. In other words, obedience is always rewarded by the same Lord that commands obedience. Take King Jeroboam, for example. When he was disobedient and put his hand towards the prophet that came to rebuke his evil act of false worship to arrest him, the Lord struck him instantly, and his hand dried up so that he could not pull it back in to him again, pull it in again to him. It says in 1 Kings 13:4. In fear, he asked the man of God he previously presumed was worthy of his wrath to now pray for him. Then 1 Kings 13 verse 6 says, the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again and became as it was before. Still, there are some that refuse to seek the Lord's will when they're ill. And it's never a good outcome. Take King Asa. Even though he was somewhat of a good king and known to be a king that trusted God, the word declares in 2 Chronicles 16:12 that Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. So it happened. Well, the next verse says, and Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. 2 Chronicles 16:13. What many fail to realize is part of seeking the Lord is also seeking to do his will as it is written. When the prophet Elijah prayed for the restoration of a child, what was the result of his prayer? Well, Elijah stretched himself upon the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again and revived. 1 Kings 17, verses 21 and 22. When Hezekiah prayed for healing from his sickness, what answer was given to him from God? Thus saith the Lord God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thee, unto thy days, 15 years, it says in Isaiah 38, 5. And in Matthew 4, 23, we see that Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Jesus has always had a burden for souls. This is why the Apostle Matthew echoed the prophetic words of Isaiah when speaking of Jesus in Matthew 8, 16 to 17, where it says, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Jesus is truly there for us. Anyone that has done any Bible study in regards to Christ's time with us on earth knows he was all about taking our burdens away, no matter what they were. If he did this as he walked among us 2,000 years ago, why is it Christians today have such a hard time believing he is still the same Lord that healed the sick 2,000 years ago? Did he not say through his prophet Malachi, chapter 3, verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not? If he had a burden for our problems back then, he most assuredly has that same burden today, right now, this very day. But many fail to realize this, and in so doing, cause their faith to falter. When a woman with the issue of blood for 12 years touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and was healed instantly of her sickness, what gave effectiveness to the touch of his garment? Jesus said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith had made thee whole. Go in peace. And then Luke 8:48 says, it says in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, do you recall when Jesus sent out the 70, two by two that I mentioned a moment ago, to do the work in Luke chapter 10? What happened when they returned from their God-given mission? Luke 10, verses 17 to 20 says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Truth is, brothers and sisters, according to Christ's very own words, we have to look upon Satan as a conquered foe. When Jesus gained the victory over Satan at Calvary, he desired us, his bride, to accept his power as our own. Jesus said in John 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." The omnipotent power of the Holy Spirit is the defense of every contrite soul that claims Christ as Lord of their life and the light upon their path. No Christian that has repented of their evil ways, who also has faith in Christ, has to doubt any longer when asking for anything in his name. We have his eternal word that it will be granted. And don't let the fact that you can't see Jesus physically with your eyes weaken your faith. He is alive. And every soul on the planet will know that when he splits that eastern sky real soon. The enemy's power is already and eternally destroyed by Jesus. And that same power can be wielded by those that walk perfectly in Christ. Because of the promise of Philippians 4:13, "I could do all things through Christ who strengthened me." So, yes, it's true that Satan is a powerful enemy. But thank God we have a mighty Savior who cast out that evil one from heaven, our future home, and eternal residence of our King. This is why Jesus proclaimed what he did after the 70 reported with joy that the devils are subject unto them through his name. Jesus was the one that cast Satan out of heaven. And when we proclaim his name in faith, Satan he's powerless to stand before our King. So when they announced with joy the report, Jesus acknowledged their good report by giving them the reason by which it was so good. It was because of his perfect power over Satan that they were successful in casting out demons. He literally said, "I cast them out of heaven like lightning." The glorious rainbow of promise encircling the throne of our God is an everlasting testimony to all that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And of course, that's John 3:16. It testifies to the entire universe that the loving God we worship will never forsake his children in this holy war we find ourselves in. It is an assurance to us of unmatched power, strength, and eternal protection as long as the throne of our God stands supreme. And it will stand eternally. When Jesus sent out the 70 and they were successful, it proves to those that have faith in his promises that he has sent us out as well. After all, it is written in 1 Corinthians 12:28 that our God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. If we are to believe him for some of the promises, we must also believe him for all of the others as well. He's not a God that can be put in a box. He is the ever-living God of all creation. We are being sent out and with the very same gifts that the 70 had and more. It's also easy to see how some churches purposely hide this truth by concentrating on one or more of the gifts as a prerequisite to salvation. What I mean is the Pentecostals. They claim everyone in their church must speak in tongues. Of course, not telling them the word tongues means languages. Else, if they don't speak in tongues, they don't have the Holy Spirit now, is what they're telling them. But if you read the next two verses in that book, you see that are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? That's, of course, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 29 and 30. To claim all have one gift is to preach a twisted version of the truth. After all, a few verses prior to this, it is said, "For the body is not one member, but many," in verse 14. If we are to be more effective in prayer, if we are to be more effective as a remnant people, we have to follow the Bible as it is written. Concentrating on one gift of the Spirit makes it easy for them to forget all the other gifts. Satan doesn't want the apostle, the people, to know that they have far more promises than their pastors are preaching. Still, we cannot assume that we are all apostles. We cannot assume that we're all prophets. We cannot assume that we're all teachers. any more than people can walk down the street without legs. The Lord uses the analogy of the body to illustrate there is an order to his truth, and when following faithfully, the signs shall follow his people. Take healing prayers, for example. Like baptisms or marriages, an elder is to be called to pray over them. James chapter 5, verses 14 and 50 outlines this rather simply. It says, if there are any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, and anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, I understand completely that we have very few elders in our church at present, and thanks to the economy, some of us may find it impossible to travel. That, and the fact most airports now use vulgar, invasive, and even unhealthy methods to search citizens, this causes many, myself included, from shying away from such places. I'll drive if I have to. Still, we can pray online, as we have done in the past, and we have seen the Lord's hand move with everything from healings to casting out of demons. Literally, we've seen that happen here. And financial needs have also been blessed, amazingly, just from all of us gathering together online to pray. Still, there are times some church members will need extra prayer, especially if it is an emergency. In such cases, what did the apostles of old do when they were unable to reach the afflicted in time? Acts 19, verses 11 to 12 says, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought onto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. The early rain was obviously upon Paul. The latter rain is prophesied to be upon us, and more abundantly. It says in Luke 9, verses 1 and 2, that Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. It then confirms this blessing in Acts 3, verses 1 to 8, where Peter comes upon a man that was lame from his mother's womb. That man asked Peter and John for money. What did Peter say? Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. As we look at the church's history and how it fell away from the truth, and in so doing lost all faith in Christ's promises, does this lack of faith suggest this blessing from on high was to cease with the apostles? Or are we really slated to do this work as well? It says in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 18, and he said unto them, go ye all into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. It seems rather plain to me that, yes, we shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Still, is there anything the sick need to do on their part if they seek a healing? Well, James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. Now, yes, we have all seen some prayers go unanswered. There are two reasons this happens, as far as I can tell. Number one, if the one that is either sick or is in need of, you know, of some special answer, is seeking, you know, help from God, is planning in advance to do evil with the blessing, then no, their prayer will not be answered. For it is written in James chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Some may wonder, and this is a weird thing when you think about this too, because some people can be sick and people pray over them and elders come and they don't get better. This could be one of the reasons, but there's also other reasons. But still, what if they're thinking, you know, as soon as I get healed, like maybe they daydream on a regular basis about going out and partying and having a good time or doing this or doing that where they know that's wrong to do. The Lord knows them. He knows his people. You know, some may wonder, like I was saying, how one seeking a healing can consume it upon their lusts. Like I said, you know, the things I was explaining here a minute ago, but as I also have to say that, let's say you're dying of a liver disease brought on by drinking alcohol. Because this reminds me of a guy that one of my sons and I laid hands on him. He was healed, and then he went back to the bottle. I mean, if the Lord healed you, let's say you're sick and you're dying, and you ask for someone to lay hands on you, and the Lord heals you, and you go back to the bottle, and you plan to go back to the bottle to enjoy your addiction all over again. If you're not fully converted, the Lord's not going to answer that prayer. It's just simply not going to be heard. Still, it's not always the fault of the one seeking the prayer either. For example, what if the child the apostles could not cast a demon out of in their day? What happened? It says in Matthew 17, verses 19 and 20, they then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could we not cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief." This is why I started the sermon in the way I did. Faith and persistence has a lot to do with answered prayer. People think that, you know, well, I call Jesus his Lord, you know, he's my Lord and stuff like that. And when I need to, when something gets crazy, I'll pray. I know I've always got that ace up my sleeve kind of thing. But they never put any really real faith or persistence in their walk with Christ. They just figure when that day comes, I'll really concentrate and pray hard. You know you won't. You may think you will, but since you for years have just been putting it off to get that perfect walk or get that perfect faith, don't expect any perfect answers. I mean, as we just learned, it is important that everyone involved have faith. In fact, this is why Jesus said so often that it was the faith of the seeker that granted the blessing. In fact, that's where it stands most of the time anyway, unless, of course, the seeker is a little child. Then it rests on the parents, of course. And often Jesus said it was because of their faith they were healed or their children were healed. So even if the preacher that is laying hands on you has a lack of faith, the Lord will still bless you because of your faith. I remember hearing about that happening, you know, a couple of hundred years ago. There was a story that most of us have heard in the spirit of prophecy in regards to that. But we must also remember that, yes, sometimes the Lord answers slow. Quite often, this is for all those involved who need to learn patience. For it is written in James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire wanting nothing. And this is, you know, one of the reasons I feel I'm going through some of the things I go through, because I have, you know, I'm a little impatient when it comes to prayer sometimes. And that being the case, I'd like to share something with you that happened the other day. Maybe I'll just close with this, I guess. It's getting near the end. So, you know, about a week or two ago, I was in midday prayer. And the Lord revealed the truth to me that I hope and pray that some here wrestling today with doubt or patience can use. As many of you know, we had a major scare in the family some years ago, where in prayer and fasting brought about a blessing from our Father in the way of many miracles that even the doctors had to admit to. As many of you are also aware, we are in the midst of yet another scare to the family, but nowhere near as deadly as it was in 2007. Still, this time it has been dragging on for, I think, about 3 months. And because of the situation, I've been talking with the Father on this over and over again each and every single day, even at night. I still wake up in the middle of the night two or three times praying about it. And each time I do this, the Lord reminds me of the many prayers that have been answered in the past. And then he leaves it at that. Me, in my weakness, as I look through this glass darkly, I have a hard time understanding what he's trying to tell me here and why he doesn't just explain this further. And, you know, reason being is I am constantly tempted to doubt and he's hearing my prayers, and so I'm clouding my faith all on my own. Still, I do realize the doubt, and I rebuke Satan, of course, and I ask the Lord to help me here as well. And when I do that, he reminds me again of the answered prayers. But it still doesn't tell me why he's waiting so long to answer the prayer. Then, as I was in that midday prayer the other day. He let me know the answer. And do you know what it was? It was 1 Corinthians 10:13. Not the entire verse. Just the part where it explains we're going to be tempted in a way that we can handle. The verse says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." See, this is another blessing, too, of reading your Bible every day. Because if you don't read your Bible every day and you're walking and you're asking the Lord for an answer to prayer, and a Bible verse comes to mind, well, wait a second, you don't read your Bible every day, so that Bible verse doesn't come to mind. You don't get your answer, you know. This is another reason to read your Bible every day. When I heard that verse in my heart that day, it hit me like a ton of golden bricks right from the streets of New Jerusalem. I got to tell you, the word tempted was the key. In other words, we will be tested. All doubt and impatience must be erased. And so all doubt and impatience was erased that day when I realized that simple fact. It's not that he's not hearing my prayer. It's that I'm being tested to see if I will doubt his hearing of my prayer. I am being tested. My wife is being tested. All of us, all the kids, every one of us is being here. Everybody here is being tested. I know I'm a sinner still, but at the same time, I also know that I am forgiven. So sin hasn't hindered any of my prayers in any way that I can see. And I know he hears me. It's that all Christians must be tempted in this area, like Peter was 2,000 years ago, or Aaron was 3,500 years ago. Will we trust the Lord no matter what the outcome is, or how intense the storm rages on? Or will we sink in the water with doubt like Peter did? Yeah, or even Job, yeah. There's a reason. Look at how long Job had to wait. All his kids died because they were celebrating birthdays that day. All of the kids died that day. Still, there's one more valid reason why some answers to prayers are slow. In John 9, verses 2 and 3, we read that his disciples asking him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents." Now, that's not saying that they've never sinned. It's not they haven't sinned in order to get the blindness, is what he's meaning here. So "neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." In other words, some today are sick only because the Lord is about to perform a mighty miracle before the eyes of so many so as to bring more souls into the truth. Not everyone can handle such a task as this. Only those the Lord knows will be faithful are trusted with such an intense trial like this. 1 Corinthians 10:13 confirms it. There is a special and very powerful calling indeed. Theirs is. And as prophesied, their miracles will bring countless souls to seek the Lord as Savior. So still keep them in your prayers. I hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day.
Can you hear us?
Okay.
Amen on the sermon, Brother Nick.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see the fall. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on the beautiful shore. sleep by and by, we shall meet on the beautiful shore. We shall sing on the beautiful shore. The melodious songs of the blessed, and the spirit shall sorrow no more. And a sigh for the blessing of bread. In the sleep by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sleep by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. To our bountiful Father above, we shall offer a tribute of praise. For the glorious gift of His love, and the blessings of hallow our day. In the sleep by and by, we shall meet on the beautiful shore. In the sleep by and by, we shall meet on the beautiful shore.
Amen.
Amen and amen. I thought they were going to sing another one. If you can kneel, please do so. It's time to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way your hand is so apparent in our lives. We thank you for the way you answered prayer quickly and the way you answered prayer slowly. We thank you for blessing us with trials, and some of us with very strong trials, because we know, just like with Esther, you know, it could be that we're receiving these trials for such a time as this, that we're here for such a time as this, that when your latter rain falls and you are glorified, that you're allowing these trials so that you can be glorified. But still, Father, give us the courage to endure and the strength. We trust you. But the enemy's soul always likes to whisper in our ears that we can't trust you. Thank you for blessing our faith and strengthening it, because we know he's a liar. We thank you for blessing each and every one of us as individuals and as your son's bride. Please bless us with the latter rain so that the signs may follow your people. And thank you for letting all those things happen as you have prophesied and are already starting to happen. Open the eyes of our loved ones. Water the seeds that have been planted so that we can all go home. In Jesus' name, amen.